Thank you so much for joining us on the LifePoint Church podcast. If you would like to hear more from LifePoint, we encourage you to download the LifePoint app where you can watch sermons, take notes, and follow along in the Bible. If God is using this ministry to impact your life, we would love to hear about it at lifepoint.org/story. Again, thanks for joining us. We hope you are encouraged by today's message.
Pastor, it's interesting when you talk about your father. My first memory of my dad is not like some, you know, Disney World experience. He used to take me to prisons with him where he would take his guitar. My dad got saved in the Jesus movement, which is called None of Our Churches Are Good Enough because we don't talk about Jesus enough. That was in the era where every other word was brother, love you, God is good, you know, real Christians. And that was a joke. We're not going to laugh this service. Glad I know now. And I used to just walk in with him, and he'd bring his guitar and preach and sing. And I remember leaving. I'm like, Dad, how come nobody else is in here? He goes, some people, I don't know if they know how much these guys matter. Remember, son, they matter. And my first memory of my father, looking back as a kid, was being with him in prisons, and stuck with me. Thank God we serve the only God who will go through any wall, any prison bar, no matter where you are. Our God's coming for you. He's not giving up on anybody. You with me? You going to shout me down a little bit? I hope so. My wife and I, Pastor Hillsong New York City, been there for almost 8 years now, and it's been awesome. God's used it, and it's been a really fun thing to be a part of. I got 3 children. My daughter Ava's 13. My daughter Charlie's 11. My son Roman is 9. And we're doing the best we can. Pray for us. All the parents said, amen. I'm going to move along right away because I just took my daughter's shopping. I just kept thinking, where are the rest of the clothes you want to get? All the shorts too small. All the jeans too tight. I'm like, the sackcloth and ashes are over here. And the full body towels are over here. And whatever. Okay, this is the serious part of your church. I get it. Wink at your neighbor. Just say, hey, God smiled on you today because you get to be around me. I'm just kidding. That's too much. I'm going to get right to this. And I butchered the time in the last service. I'm going to do my best to get to where I believe God needs us to go today. And it's such an honor to be here. I don't take it lightly. And if you need a title for this, I'm going to get right to it. Is that cool? Feel free to shout me down. You're not going to scare me. I preached in places sometimes where people will stand up and sway. One time I was preaching, and this woman stood up. And she just walked up, and she threw like a dollar. And she said, keep going. So all that to say, been around a little bit, and it's cool. It's just if you're new or visiting, you're wondering why people at this church treat preachers like what they're saying is awesome. It's not because the preachers are. It's because there's some power when people say amen. It means let it be. So you can sit there and be real Baptist. You can be real Pentecostal. You can be real Presbyterian, whatever you want to do. You can give me a Baptist shrug, a Methodist clap, or you can give me a charismatic LifePoint shout down if you want. But either way, we're going to have church. Also, this church has true unity because I see 2 amazing gentlemen here. One has a Panthers jersey, one has a Cowboys jersey, and apparently they're still talking. It's time to turn the page. Risky Faith, what's your series called, Daniel? Fierce Faith Part 2 or 3 or 4. My remix title is called It's Time to Turn the Page, and I believe God's put this word in my spirit for you. And when I say turn the page, I do believe we serve the God that can help you no matter where you are, turn the page on where you've been and walk into where he needs you to be. You can turn the page on your day. You can turn the page in your marriage. You can turn the page in your revelation of who Jesus is. You can turn the page on how much you think you know about the risen Savior. You can turn the page on what you formerly knew as comfortable and walk into the supernatural. If you need fresh fire, God can give it. If you want to feel his presence in your life like you used to, God can bring you back to take you further than you've ever been before. It just might be time for you to turn the page in your faith. If you're here this morning, God wants to send a memo from heaven. What you've had, good or bad, the good news is you get to turn the page. Worst chapter of your life, good news this morning, you get to turn the page. You're a Christian. You've had a couple of wins and things are going great. Awesome. Guess what? Turn the page. The best is yet to come. If you are happy with where you are today, I cannot help you. But if you are interested in saying, you know what, I love Jesus and I want to know him better, you're right on time. It's time to turn the page. Can I read you a scripture or two? Do you guys read the Bible here in Virginia? Most Virginians just know it. Can you turn quickly to 1 Corinthians? Look at somebody and say, it's time to turn the page. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I'll give you a second to get there. Virginians, they know their Bible. We call one prayer the blue light prayer. It's when people don't know any scripture except for when they see those blue lights in the rear view. And then they start amalgamating every prayer they've ever. The Lord is my shepherd. God gives me clean water. He restores my car. Hallowed be your face. They just put it all together. It's called the blue light prayer. Everybody is an atheist till you get in some trouble. Okay. Context here, the writer in this scripture is telling people who might be getting caught up in other things to keep it about the main thing. And I love it. And he talks about love, Paul does, for a little bit. And then he goes down to this one part I'm going to focus on. This is 1 Corinthians 13. He says, our present knowledge and our prophecies are partial. It's because people were getting fancy with what they thought they knew in church. But when love's perfection arrives, the partial way will fade away. When I was a child, I spoke like spoke about childish matters, for I saw things like a child and I reasoned like a child. But the day came when I matured and I set aside my childish ways. For now we see but a faint reflection of riddles and mysteries as though reflected in a mirror. But one day we will see face to face. My understanding is incomplete now, but one day I will understand everything just as everything about me has been fully understood. Until then, there are three things that remain: faith, hope, and love. Yet love surpasses them all. So above all else, Virginians, let love be the beautiful prize for which you run. There's a theme he's getting at right there. There's a theme this writer, obviously you can tell, he's wanting people to know there's more. Whatever you think you know, however fancy your church is and your prophetic gifts, please believe there's more. You go a couple chapters later to 2 Peter, and it says this. This is 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. It says, but continue, Fredericksburgans, to continue to grow and increase in God's grace and intimacy with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. May he receive all the glory, both now and until the day eternity begins. Continue to grow and increase. There's nothing stagnant about this relationship with Jesus. There's nothing Sunday morning about this relationship with Jesus. If you wanted to modernize that, you could say the writer here is saying, y'all, please turn the page. Keep things moving. I wonder, what's the new song in your spirit today? What's the new story about what God has done? I know this. I'm trying to keep it sophisticated. I know this. I do not want to look back on my life and recognize myself. I don't want to have the same stories. I don't want to have the same scripture that's my favorite. I don't even want to have the same issues. I want to have some new issue. Ever met somebody and you meet him, see him in a while, you're like, you got that same issue? God is so good. And he can do so much in our lives that if we can stay in line with the power of the Holy Spirit, there can be a new song in our spirit. There can be a new story we get to tell. We don't have to dip way back into our testimony. We can actually say, how good is God today? Did you see what God did over there? Are you believing what God is doing on the streets of Virginia through a church like this? It's time to turn the page. I just don't want to get caught in that normal American, sophisticated, professional Christianity where you can tick a box, you can feel better about yourself, and you can align yourself politically, but the living God, the miracle-working power of God, I don't want to look back someday and recognize what God has done in my life. I want to be like, I can't believe that chapter. I can't even believe who I used to be, what I used to do. I remember when I used to believe that, look at where God has taken us now. My wife just recently uncovered our wedding video. Have you ever thought something was cool in the moment? And like your yearbook or something, and you look back and you're like, Lord, have mercy, I had bad friends to let me leave like that. But we're looking at our wedding video. We've been married for 15 years now, and we just were laughing about how we are not those people that were up at that altar. God has done so much. We know so much more about each other now. We had no idea when we got married where God would take us, the highs and the lows and the valleys and the peaks and the fun and the tears and the tough times and the good times. Thank God we didn't look at our wedding video and we look exactly the same. Same vibe, same spirit. I came to tell somebody today that if you are tired of being in the same place, thank God you committed your life to Jesus, because he doesn't leave you where he finds you. He loves you enough to accept you as you are, but loves you way too much to leave you like that. There is more for you. Come on, somebody, say amen if you will. So I'm going to break this down as fast as I can and just give you three mindsets that go into being a page turner. A Christian who says, I love it. I love what God is doing. I am content in him and I am ready for more. Three mindsets. And if you're thinking, give me a to-do list. I pastor a church in New York where that's a big deal. And we found out a couple years ago, it's actually better to talk about a to-be list than a to-do list. People want a to-do list, things to do, but we fail to realize that this is a soul transformation journey. If I work on being kind, I'll do kind things. If I work about, you know, being spirit-led, I'll do spirit-led things. So many Christians skip right to the do. They forget who they be, which is a little bit too much hood this early. I get it. Three mindsets. I'm going to fly through it. I didn't get to the third one in the first service, and maybe we will here, but I'm excited about tonight as well. It's going to be fun. Or not. That's fine. You got a football game DVR? So this is just a mindset. And remember, if anything I say helps you, I appreciate it. If it doesn't, if it's controversial, you can email me at Daniel, at Floyd, at Hillsong, at number one. If you want to turn the page in your life, realize that you can't have exactly what you want, but you got to grow anyway. Typically, I don't get shouted down, and it's okay. So I'm going to say it again. For those of you who say, yes, Lord, I'm ready for more of you in my life, realize you cannot always have exactly what you want, but you have to grow anyway. There's a reason why Paul used the image of children in this scripture. It's amazing, by the way. And if you break down that part where he says, I used to reason like a child, the actual word he used in the original was, I used to estimate like a child. So he's talking to church people saying, y'all are still estimating things like children. Do you know how children estimate things? Who has children? You ever noticed how your kids, if they were to estimate what they want or need, it would never be about tomorrow. It's not about saving. It's not about the future. It's what they want right now, because they're kids. They think through a kid's lens. If I had my son Roman up here, who is a legend, I said, son, Roman lens, what do you need in your life to survive and to make it matter, to be significant? He said, I need Fortnite and I need some Doritos, Dad. That's what I need. And I would say, nope, can't have it your way. Sorry, buddy, because you don't know what you need. There are a lot of Christians who have stopped growing because some church, somebody on TV, some weird Christian told them the wrong bill of goods when it comes to knowing who Jesus is. Somebody told them that Jesus is the great waiter in the sky, and he's like Burger King in heaven. You get it how you want it, and if you just dial it up, Jesus will bring it right in, whatever you want. I got some news that might shock some of you, but you didn't get saved so God could fulfill all your dreams. You got saved because you were dead without him. And because of us following him, he will produce dreams in us that we would never have for ourselves. We don't know what we need sometimes. We get fooled by what we want. But thank God he loves us so much. At times he will withhold what we want to get through to us what we actually need. Well, I want this. And God says, I'm God. No, you don't. Matter of fact, some of y'all can take a minor praise break just to thank God for all of the prayer requests that you gave him, and you thought you wanted it so bad, the person you thought you wanted to marry, the job you thought you really wanted, that move you were about to make, only to look back and go, thank God he didn't answer my prayer the way that I wanted. Come on, somebody, go ahead if you have that story. All the things that you should have done, wanted to do, but didn't because of God's grace. I wonder if you have bought the lie of happy. Oh, we're going to go here. I'm going to go here. Because I love being happy. I think happy is incredible. I've had some Christians, I've heard them say things that they would appear to be the enemy of happy. I'm a Christian. Smiling is anti-spiritual. Like, I think being happy is awesome. And being happy is great if you can get it. But the goal of this relationship with Jesus is not happiness. Happiness is awesome, but there are times in life where what will make me happy is the furthest thing from what makes God smile. And there will be times in your life as you turn the page on your faith where what makes you happy will rage against what makes you holy. And you're going to have to make this decision. What do I want more? Do I want this happy, worldly, fleshly stuff, or do I actually want more of Jesus? And eventually, over time, you choose holy over happy in this crazy, ironic twist of things. Actually, what makes you holy becomes the same thing that makes you happy. It's called sanctification for the fancy in here. Have you ever noticed that? For some of you who have a different past like I do, remember there are times as a Christian when you're turning the page on your faith where all the good stuff you're supposed to do doesn't feel right. I know y'all have been spiritual your whole life, but if you've ever come out of a life, who knows what I'm talking about? Who has a friend that's come out of a life? Oh, Lord, help us. And all the stuff that you're supposed to do, you don't want to do. You're like, I don't want to read my Bible. I don't want to love my neighbor. I hate my neighbor. I don't want to give money in church. I need money. I'm going to start taking money out of this bucket if it comes by me one more time. I don't want to pray. I'm sick of praying. I prayed all the prayers that I know. And you feel this tension. You know what happens if you're a page-turning Christian? You keep doing it. And you keep doing it anyway. And it doesn't feel good to forgive. I'm going to do it again. It doesn't make me happy to turn the other cheek. I'm going to do it. It doesn't make me happy to serve at church again where no one's ever thanked me. No one's ever hugged me. No one's ever given me a label on my seat. But you know what? This is what God wants me to do. And you look back and you go, wow, I actually want to love people that hate me. I want to lay my life down for church. I want to give, not because I have to, because I get to. This is called growing up, y'all. I mean, I turned 40 in November. Shout out to 40's the new 20, said every 40-year-old. But I am always, you know, I find it interesting how much of my interests and my desires have changed simply because I've gotten older. This should be happening with things of faith. Just because we've been walking with Jesus longer, we should want different things. Like if you were to ask me, Carl, what kind of car do you want? When I was like 22, I would have been like Escalade. Rims on it, spinners. Some of you are so young, you don't even remember spinners. You're bad. Now, as an almost 40-year-old man, if you say, what kind of car do you want? I'm going to talk to you about a Prius. I'm going to talk to you about fuel economy. I'm going to talk to you about safety belts. Like, I never would have thought of that, ever. Like Disney World, for instance. If I, as a young dad, you know what I thought Disney World was? Awesome. This is great. It's an adventure land. It's great. Now I go as a dad, you know what I think? These people are stealing from us every step of the flipping way. Everything cost $100, and you didn't think I noticed. I noticed. Like, it's painful now. I don't get on an amusement park ride like I used to. I'm like, this is going to be an adventure. Yeah, bring it on. Now I get strapped in, and I'm like, the guy doing the safety thing is high. How did he get this job? The dude is high. What's changed in me? I used to be the young teenager rolling through the neighborhoods at 50 miles per hour, laughing at the parents who come out and do the slow down thing. Now, if I even hear a car, I go to my front yard and I'm killing it. I got children in here. They're like on a bike. I'm like, too fast. What changed? Even as a youth pastor, when I used to be a youth pastor, you talk to me about youth camp, I was like, games. Let's have some fire. Danger. Now that I am a father who pastors a church that has a youth pastor, I'm not asking him about how fun the games are. I'm like, do we have safety harnesses? Have people sign non-disclosures? Do we have lawyers available? Are my kids going to be safe? I don't care about anything else. You need to ask yourself, how much of your appetite has been changing? How much of this Christian faith is still a fight for you? Is it still a push for you? Because if we can do what God wants us to do and continue to stop estimating things like children, it's amazing that God will actually give us things that we didn't even know we needed in place of what old stuff that we used to think we want. Like as a church in New York City, and this is an inspiring place to be, by the way. I'm dealing with the spirit of coveting. We don't have a building. We got nothing. But I remember thinking as a pastor, we want certain things. Like it would be cool to have, I don't know, a building. I don't know. It'd be cool to have a place that's consistent. It'd be cool to be able to baptize people. in the first couple years at Hillsong New York City, we saw so many people get baptized that we had a plan every week to baptize them, but it didn't work out because there were too many people. And so after about months of just seeing thousands of people get saved, because believe it or not, God still moves in the godless New York City, I was getting so frustrated. I'm like, Lord, I'm not asking for much. I just want a place to baptize, you know, our church. And one of my friends said, Carl, I think I got us a deal. If you just come and meet with this guy, there's a hotel in this hotspot part of New York City, and there's a pool on top of this club, and there's a club that meets around it, but I think the guy will let us use the pool if we play our cards right. So I'm like, set the meeting. I walked in there, and I'm like, you're going to let us use your pool? He's like, yeah, what's it for? I'm like, boom, signed the deal. And a couple nights later, we meet at, you know, the hotel. Thousands of our church come out, and we are freighting people up this freight elevator in the back of the club, coming through the kitchen. And meanwhile, the club is still going on. And keep in mind, I think that we want a cool baptism. God apparently thought we needed something different. And so as we're getting people, I wanted to have the church photos everybody has. I wanted to have, like, do you love Jesus? Is he your friend? Giving him everything? Let's do this. And the person comes out, and there's that photo on Instagram. You're just like, I need that so bad. I wanted that. You know what we were doing? Rows of five. Get time we see people drinking, like, this is great, another drink, they got a show over, look at these people just watching, and we're just five at a time, do you love Jesus, get him out. End of the night, I'm thinking, man, this is funny, this isn't what I had in my mind when I thought about planting a church, you know, this isn't what I think we need. This bar staff is over there, it's like four hostesses and a bartender, and they like send one poor girl over, it's like the person to test out the weird Christians, and she looks over, she goes, hi, we were just wondering, what are y'all doing? I said, well, actually, you know, we're baptizing people, and we do it in water because we believe the grace of God completely covers you, and this is a public confession of a private decision. Jesus did it. He said we should do it. So all these people are just making this public confession that the grace of God has changed them. The reason why we don't just dip our toe in it, this isn't just a little bit of grace. This is all-encompassing, ridiculous grace that covers you, and you come up out of that water, new faith, new day, new life, new love. That's what we're doing. And she looks at me, and she goes, do you... can we get saved and baptized? To which I said, can you come to our new Christians class and tithe? They didn't say that. I'm like, of course. And we baptized this entire bar staff in the off the back of our entire church. And I left that night. Some of y'all aren't clapping. I'm judging you on the inside. Too late, too late. And I remember seeing these people. And here in my mind, I'm going, Lord, I think I want a little baptismal tank. But God knew we needed to be in the heart of what the world says is the worst, to remind us what we need is Jesus. What we need is the power of God. What we need in New York City is not necessarily a beautiful church building or the perfect choir and all the lights. We need God to show up. And if he does that, he becomes what? Is there something in your faith system this morning where you have wanted it? Haven't gotten it, and so you're doing the kid thing and you're stuck. Let this be the day you turn the page. You say, Lord, not my will be done, your will be done. I'm going to trust you over what I want because I believe you are what I need. If you're with me, say amen. Number one, realize you can't always have what you want. Sorry, got to grow anyway. And number two, and this is just for people who want to turn the page, all those who have it together, just plug your ears. Show us your wings. Fly away. Realize that not every fight is your fight. But you better be found fighting the right fights. This is important. And I preached this over weeks at our church. It's hard to pick a couple points I think matter, but I do believe God's on this one. Not every fight is your fight, those of you who want to grow. But you better be found fighting the right fights. If you go back to the scripture, the writer says, what, I put the ways of childish things behind me, alluding to that there will be a fight for priority. There will be a fight for what matters when you're a Christian. Same writer goes on to tell another young man of God, Timothy, he said, make sure you fight the good fight of faith, implying that there's obviously some bad, negative fights of faith that you can get into. I wonder, how many times you have been stuck fighting the wrong fight, and it affects your worship, it affects your Bible reading, it affects your passion for God. We need to be fighting. Fighting's not the issue. The issue is that there are so many fights that we as Christians need to be fighting. We need to fight for those that have no voice. We need to fight for those that are caught up in human trafficking. We need to fight against systematic racial injustice that continues to plague our country. We need to fight for those that have no ability to stand up for themselves. There are so many good fights that God has called us to be in the middle of. The devil knows that. The devil knows he can't stop you. But perhaps he can misdirect you long enough where all that effort, all that passion, all that fire from heaven is being used on fights that God is not in. I've met a lot of people who can't figure out where their spiritual momentum is at. I've even looked at my own life sometime and I go, man, if I added up the hours of what I fought for this week, would I be proud of it? Because God is so good that he can keep you on mission, on task, rather than get caught up in fighting for esteem, fighting for respect, fighting some troll you'll never meet, fighting somebody you're not the Messiah for anyway, rather than fight the fights that God has placed that you actually can have a difference in. Lord Jesus, help us as the body of Jesus Christ to remember the right fights, because we are in a fight that right now, if the numbers were loud and they were up here on a spiritual scoreboard, as we meet today in this city and my city back home in Manhattan, it doesn't look like we're winning. There are people who are driving by our churches and they are dying. But sometimes we get caught fighting the wrong things and we can't figure out what's going on. What if we made a decision to say, Lord, relock my focus. Let me fight for what's right. Let me fight for the hope of the literal world, which is Jesus. Lift his name up. You know what? You've got pastors down here. Huge shout out to your son, Owen. Hit me on Fortnite. Rev, who shot you? It's my handle. You got two pastors that are going to lead you into the right fights. They're not going to get caught up in what a lot of churches do, and it's not easy, y'all. I can tell you, being a pastor myself, if you were to listen to what fights we should be fighting as Hillsong New York City, I would have already lost my mind. But I told our church initially when we planted that thing, I said, look, we are going to fight for people. We're not going to fight people for people. We're not going to fight through people. We're going to fight for people. This is what we do. We don't care who you are, famous or faceless, rich or poor, anywhere in between. If you are a human being in New York City, we're coming after you. I remember being at a church planning conference and they had me speak and they hated what I said because they were like, what kind of people are you going to reach at Hillsong New York City? You're going to reach millennials? What's your demographic? You got to have it really dialed in. I'm like, we're going after humans. They're like, that's not going to work. Not going to work. How can you do a mail drop to people you don't know what their face looks like? And I'm like, well, let me break it down for you. Here's who we're trying to reach in New York. If you're breathing, we're coming for you. We're going to fight for people so recklessly that we can't get a demographic. We're going for a heavenly demographic. We can't get a class because we're going for whatever class you're in. We don't care if you're in jail or you run the jail. We don't care if you're a doctor in the hospital or you're a sick patient on the bed. This is what we're called to fight for. But we got to fight to keep that in focus. Now remember, how much time do I have, sir? Which clock is mine? Hold on. Let me just say, even though I just did that, guests should never do that. It drives me nuts when I'm at home and someone's like, wish I had more time. I'm like, I told you 3 weeks ago exactly how much time you had. Prepare better. I remember leaving our church early days. We had 9 services at one point, just trying to fit people in. We were doing services on the fly. We'd be up there lead like your pastor did, and someone would be like, there's 700 people outside, and we'd be like, so yeah, we're going to do one more song, preach, and then we're going to get you out of here because we have to have another service. Like, it's wild what God's doing in our country. And I went outside. It was right before the 9:30 service, and I just wanted to shake some hands of some people that would stay in line for 3 hours to go to church rather than show up. That many churches that had room, they'd rather do the uncomfortable thing called revival than the comfortable thing called normal religion. And I wanted to thank them. And as we're going inside, I looked in the corner, and New York City's filled with shadows, filled with amazing opportunities that people often choose to overlook. and I just saw an older gentleman sitting there, and he had a beard, almost like a Santa Claus beard, and he had a hat on that let me know he was a veteran, and that immediately my heart goes out because my grandfather was a Marine, my great uncle was killed fighting for our country, and I feel like we got a long way to go when it comes to honoring the men and women that fight so bravely for our country, and especially when they get home, we got a long way to go. But this man, he deserves honor. And I said, "Sir, what are you doing tonight?" He goes, "This is what I'm doing tonight. It's what I do every night, son. You know, I mean, I don't like when people call me son, but this is the kind of guy where you felt right at home." And I said, "Well, you got no plans?" He goes, "No, this is kind of what I do." I said, "You want to come to church with me?" He goes, "Son, do I look like a church guy? I don't go to church. I can't go to church looking like this." And I said, I know the guy running it. We're going to fit right in." And he goes, "No, I can't go. I haven't been in church in a long time. I've done a lot of things in my life, son. You know, I can't go to church." And I said, "I want you to come. It'd be awesome." He goes, "To be honest with you, son," he holds up a beer can. He said, "I can't go anywhere without this." And this was almost done. And I said, "Sir, are you telling me that if I get you a beer, you're going to come to church?" He said, "Sounds like a deal." I said, "There's a bodega right here. I'll get you six. Come on up." Boom, got it. We walk in, we get beer. We walk into church. We walk into church. Our church, hugging on, lovely note. We sit in the front row after worship. Much to his shock, I got up to lead the meeting. And he sat everybody down. I just was preaching, grabbed a sip of water like I always do. I said, "Cheers." He's like, "Thanks for the beer, Pastor." I'm like, "Not now." I remember just being excited that we won already. Like, I told my wife that night, I said, "If all that ever happened was we opened up our doors to that man, but no, we serve a God that goes like this, not like this, and I feel like we won." And as I'm preaching, he puts his beer down, and he was the first one to put his hand up when I gave people a chance to say, "You want to surrender all, meet Jesus," and he put both hands up, stood up, and I remember going home that night feeling like, we're going to win this fight. That's the kind of church we got, right? Well, and then I came back the week after. And I'm in worship, and this awesome woman comes up, and she said, "Pastor, I just want you to know I'm leaving. I'm leaving Hillsong, New York City. You've sold out. You're a conformist. You've sold out to your standards and the world. You're too worldly. I want you to know we're leaving. We're out of here, me and my family." And I said, what blog did you read?" And she said, "Oh, no, last week there was a man next to you that had a beer in charge." And I said, "Well, ma'am, to our credit, we're having church in a club as it is." I said, "Beyond that," I said, "Ma'am, why?" She says, "Too much." I said, "I hear you, and I'm not disrespecting your critique right now, but," I said, "ma'am, there is a fight for that man's soul. And it does not start with the beer in his hand. It starts with that life in his lungs and that spirit and that heart that God created. And we are going to fight for that. And we are going to go from his soul to his heart to his head. And if we get around to his beer, so be it. But if he meets the living God, no pastor has to tell him to put it down. He will willfully put it down and lift his head. So if it's okay with you, we're going to fight for what's right." I'm not saying we should have beer in church. I'm not advocating reckless church government. What I'm saying is that this man matters. And if you spend half that effort looking at the beer in his hand and just kind of switched it and prayed for the soul in his life, fight for that. And she said, "But it's too much. I can see his sin." I said, "But I can smell your pride. The only difference is you forgot. I'd rather deal with somebody who will bring their sin out than a Christian who will try to hide it and we can see it in." I gotta pray for you, but I want you to know you got a chance to fight for what matters in this city. Your career, fight for it. It matters. God's gonna use it. Your family, it matters. Fight for it. I'm going to get you to stand because I want to pray for you. And I'm up here because my mom, she fought the right fight for me. I was backslidden, lost. My mom just fought for me day in and day out, year in, year out, Every Christmas, give me a Bible. I'd be like, I don't want a Bible. But she knew that was her fight. That's her son. I came home from college, visit my parents in Virginia Beach, sat down at a table, just beleaguered from running. And my mom said, you want to come to church? She's asked me that 1,000 times. But that time I said, yeah, I do. I got saved that night. And I'll tell you what, I'm glad my mom didn't give up on me. Some of y'all have given up the right fights in favor of the wrong ones. I don't know what it is, but I'm going to pray that the Holy Spirit will illuminate it to you so you can leave here, turn the page, and say, I'm not going to fight for this person's approval. I'm not going to fight to do what these people want me to do. I'm going to fight to honor God, and I'm going to fight to build His church. I'm going to fight to do what He wants me to do, because it's not about me. It's about Him and what He can do through me. Come on, somebody. If you believe it, then say amen in this place. Can I pray for you, and then we're going to sing this song together. I'm going to challenge you. Let's sing it as a declaration. If you feel comfortable, will you lift your hands high? Father, I pray in this place you would remind us that we have the right to cry out to heaven right now, Lord, and say, turn a page for us. We thank you for how it's been, but in the name of Jesus, the best is yet to come. I declare breakthrough in this church, Lord. May the walls not be able to contain it. May the floodgates of this city and beyond continue to open up. We speak breakthrough in the prisons. We speak breakthrough in the high schools. We speak breakthrough in the industry, Lord. May you have your way in Jesus' name.